We come to the Word of God now. This is not a long sermon, I don't think. We'll see how it goes. But this month, as we head towards Thanksgiving, I want to focus our attention on Thanksgiving. That'll be the topic of our sermons throughout this month. And then Christmas, our focus will be on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then in January, we dive into the book of 2 Timothy. But I want to use this month to focus on Thanksgiving, not pumpkin pie and mashed potatoes and turkey. I love all of that, but that's not our focus. Not even the American holiday of Thanksgiving based upon the historic events of 1621. By the way, do you realize this is the 400th anniversary of that first Thanksgiving in Plymouth, Massachusetts? But as significant as that is, I want to focus our attention on the attitude and the practice of Thanksgiving. And I mean the giving of thanks. That this should be what characterizes, what permeates our lives as believers. And so I just want to invite you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles 16, I'm going to begin in verse 8, and I'm not going to read the whole section just to by way of time here, but I want to read verse 8 through verse 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance, when you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it speaks clearly, that it speaks directly. We pray that you would give us an attitude of thanksgiving, that we would be overflowing with our love for you because of what you have done for us, that others could not help but see that we have thankful hearts. We pray that you would be our teacher now as we come to your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several ways of looking at this passage. Let me just quickly mention them. First of all, we could look at this passage historically in its historical context, and that is right to do. This is David's exhortation to Israel to give thanks and praise to God because they have brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He has commissioned the Levites to bring it into Jerusalem, and he has set up a tent specifically for worshiping God where the Ark of the Covenant is. So that's the historical setting of this. But also, we can look at this poetically. This is actually a compilation of three psalms that David had already written. So this verses 8 through 22 that we just read is a reiteration of what he had already written in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. You can read that on your own later. And then verses 23 through 33 is Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. And then the very end of this, verses 34 through 36, is Psalm 106, verse 1, and verse 47, and verse 48. So we can see the poetic beauty of this and how David, for this specific historical event, compiles these psalms to give us this one beautiful psalm. third way of looking at this is didactically. How does it teach? And this is how it teaches. There are two sections. Verses 8 through 22 are addressed to Israel as a nation. He is giving specific instructions to the nation of Israel to praise God and to thank Him. And within that section, verses 8 through 12, there are 10 imperatives. That's 10 commands. And let me give you some examples. First one, oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's an imperative. It's a command. Second one, call upon His name. That's an imperative. Make known His deeds. So there are 10 of those in verses 8 through 12. And then the next 23 through verses 23 through 34 are addressed to the nations. So the first section addressed to Israel. The next section is addressed to the nations. And then I believe verses 35 and 36 pulls the two together under the new covenant. So that's how you look at it didactically. This morning, we're going to look at it thematically and look at four themes in this chapter. Four themes that form the basis of our thanksgiving. Four things that compel us to give thanks to God. Number one is generosity. Number two is kindness. Number three is respect. And number four is our own inability. So we'll look at these one by one. First of all, generosity. Now I know that I sound like a broken record, but I want to thank you as a church for your generosity. Yes, to our family, but way beyond our family to other ministries that our church family is connected to Black Hills Pregnancy Center, Operation Christmas Child, Victory Center, Rainbow Bible, on and on, missionaries all over the world. Thank you for your generosity. What a blessing you are to so many people. Now understand what I'm doing here. The basis of my giving thanks to you is your generosity. Look at verse 8 with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. What are His deeds? His deeds are an expression of His generosity. He has shown Himself generous to Israel over and over and over again. I told you that this section is repeated in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. The rest of Psalm 105 gives the context of God's generosity to Israel. Listen to what He has done for Israel. He gave them protection when they were small and few in number. He sent Jacob's son Joseph ahead of them during a time of drought and famine to preserve them in Egypt. And then while they were in Egypt, He strengthened them and He caused them to grow to a mighty nation. And then He delivered them out of Egypt with His mighty hand. And then He provided for them for 40 years in the desert. And then He delivered their enemies into their hands and gave them the promised land. Oh, He is a generous God. He was generous to Israel. Yes, declare His deeds, His wondrous works, His judgments, His protection. Israel's cup was filled to overflowing. They had blessing upon blessing upon blessing. They recognized God's generosity. And so the psalmist calls to give thanks to this generous God. You know another word we call that? We call it grace. Grace. God gave them good things that they did not deserve. Now the second basis of our thanksgiving is kindness or mercy. Those two words are closely related in Scripture. Now, Rob, we are thankful that you're here. You're a new police officer here in town. And if, theoretically, I know none of us would do this, but if you happen to be speeding through town and you are stopped for speeding, and you are definitely speeding, but for some reason that day, Rob was feeling very kind, he may not give you a ticket. What would you say to this kind officer? Here's what you would say, because you know you deserve a ticket. You know you were speeding, and it might even be in the school zone, and you were speeding. You deserve a ticket. What might you say to this kind officer? You would say, "Thank you, sir. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you that I don't have to pay that big fine." Why? Because he has shown you mercy. You deserved judgment, and he has given you mercy. And so what does that result in? Thanks. It results in thanksgiving. Look at verse 19 with me. "When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering," and then look down at verse 22, "and he said, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.'" Here is Israel. God called them out. They were few in number. They were little. They were wandering. They didn't deserve God's blessings. They continually sinned against him. And yet, God worked and he fought and he providentially acted on their behalf. This is the kindness of God. Let me give you an example. And this is chronologically moving forward in the history of Israel a little bit, but the application fits here. Assyria had carried away the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 2 Kings 18:12, it says, "Because," this is the reason they got carried away, "because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed." So their punishment was that they got carried away as captives. 10 years later, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes this time against the southern kingdom, Judah. And he comes all the way to Jerusalem, to King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah cries out to God. And God sends Isaiah the prophet to let him know that Sennacherib will not overtake them. Hezekiah prays, Isaiah comes and says that God will deliver them, and this is the reason that he gives in 2 Kings 19:31, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this." And then four verses later, in verse 35, it says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." 185,000 soldiers surrounding Jerusalem. No wonder he's crying out to God. But were they sinless? No. No. Their brothers, Israel, had been carried away captive. They too deserve to be carried away captive. But God fights on their behalf. "When the people arose in the morning," this is the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "behold, these were all dead bodies." 185,000 soldiers that the angel of the Lord came and wiped them out. Wiped them out. And then you know what happened to Sennacherib? He goes back to Assyria without his army, and he goes into his temple to worship his false god, and his own son comes into the temple and assassinates him. Look at verses 21 and 22. "He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.'" God was merciful to Hezekiah and to Judah. He showed himself merciful. And so there is great thanksgiving that goes to God. Third basis for thanksgiving is respect. Respect. Or we might more appropriately say from this passage, a fear of God. an awe of God and who He is. We are mindful, and we try to be careful to show respect to those whom respect is due. In fact, I want to do that right now. If you are a veteran who has served our country, would you please stand so we can acknowledge you? Please stand. I know we have some veterans. Let's give them a hand. These men are due our respect. We give you thanks for protecting our country, for serving. We did this yesterday when Stanton Anderson was buried. And we come to the grave and there's military honors. What's the purpose of that? The purpose is to thank the family for a man who has given his time, his life for his country. So it's right that we give respect to whom respect is due and we thank them. Who greater to give respect and thanks to than the great God of the universe? Look at verse 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Oh, He deserves all of our respect, and all of our thanks, and all of our praise. Number four, a fourth and final basis for our thanksgiving is our own inability to save ourselves. When a person is drowning in a lake or in an ocean or in a river, what do they cry out? They cry out, help! Help me! Save me! Why are they saying that? Because they can't save themselves. Either they can't swim or there's something attached to their foot that's pulling them down. Something is going wrong and they're about to drown in this body of water. And so a lifeguard or a kind citizen dives in and pulls them to shore. And they sputter and they cough for a while and then they get up and they just walk away. Right? Is that what they would do? Are you kidding me? No. They're going to say to that person, thank you. And likely tears are going to be flowing and say, thank you for saving my life. And likely from there, they're going to go on and they're going to say, hey, you know so-and-so? They saved my life. They pulled me out of the water. I was about to drown. You would give thanks and you would praise that person. Oh, how much more magnified is that with our spiritual condition and our great God who saves us. Look at verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Our inability magnifies His saving grace. And so here's where I'm going with all of this. The basis of our thanksgiving is our own salvation. Listen, there is nothing as generous as our God. There is no one as generous as our God. What did He do for us? You know it so well. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave what? An offcast, you know, something or someone that He didn't care about? No, He gave His only Son. His only Son. That's the greatest gift of generosity that has ever been displayed. And then in his kindness and his mercy, he saves us when we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead, a dead person doesn't do anything. We were unable to do anything about our spiritual condition. He made us alive together with Christ. Our inability magnifies his might and his power and his saving mercy to us. And because of that, we will give him praise for all eternity. He deserves all the praise we can give him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will confess this. We have the opportunity right now to thank him for all that he's done for us. Praise God for his grace and his mercy to us. Oh, may we hear 1,000 more testimonies like we've heard today. May God be magnified in this community, that thanks and praise continues to flow out to him from our lips and from our lives. Would you pray with me? Yes, God, you deserve it all. You deserve it all. Our hearts are filled this morning with thanks. Thanks for what you've done in our own lives. Thanks for what you've done in brothers and sisters' lives. Oh, you are kind. You are gracious. Yes, you are all-powerful. But you have condescended to us so that in our inability, you have made us alive in Christ. Oh, we praise you, Jesus, for the goodness that you have shown to us. May you be glorified in your church. Amen.